Psalms 10. I shouldn't have let you sit down. I'll let you sit a couple of seconds, and I'll get you back up again. Psalms 10 is a psalm. It's a flow over from Psalms 9. Psalms 9 is basically dealing with the wickedness of nations. Psalms 10 is dealing with the wickedness within Israel itself. Now, when we bring that into New Testament truth, and we're talking about the wickedness that's within the natural Israel in the Old Covenant, we're coming into the New Covenant, then what wickedness are we talking about in the New Covenant? Wickedness
in America.
We're talking about natural Israel in the Old Covenant. David's talking about the wickedness that's in the nation of Israel. We're talking about America. But specifically, I want to talk about the wickedness that's in the church. Okay? Who is the spiritual Israel? Okay, that's where I'm really wanting to point to. And I've got some thoughts in here about the wicked people in America. But until the church is corrected, we can never look for America to be corrected. It has to come through the church. That's the only way. That's the only thing that can prevail against the gates of hell. America's government can't. Okay? It's proven that. There's nothing that can prevail against the gates of hell except the church. In Psalms 10, the outline, the first thing that we'll look at is why, Lord? Have you ever said, why, Lord? We're going to be looking at that. Why, Lord? The second part is in pride, the wicked. That's verses 2 through 11. And then the third part is arise, O Lord. Now, a lot of this I'm not even going to cover tonight. I think there's 11 pages of notes here. I'm not going to try to cover all this. We'll go through it speedily, touch on some of it. But the main two thoughts that I want to emphasize is really all I want to emphasize today is in the very last section. But anyway, I want you to stand with me. The reason I want you to stand, because you read a lot louder when you stand. I want you to read really loud. This is, I think this psalm has, I'll tell you exactly what it has. Yes, 18 verses. And we're going to read them, okay? Why dost thou stand afar off, O Lord? Why dost thou hide thyself in times of trouble? In pride the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boast of his heart's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked, in the haughtiness of his countenance, does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Thy judgments are on high out of his sight. As for all his adversaries, he snorts at them. He says to himself, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not be in adversity. His mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the hiding places he kills the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the unfortunate. He lurks in a hiding place as a lion in his lair. He lurks to catch the afflicted. He catches the afflicted when he draws him into his net. He crouches, he bows down, and the unfortunate fall by his mighty ones. He says to himself, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up thy hand. Do not forget the afflicted. Why has the wicked spurned God? He has said to himself, thou wilt not require it. Thou hast not seen it. For thou hast beheld mischief and vexation to take it into thy hand. The unfortunate commits himself to thee. Thou hast been the helper of the orphan. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Seek out his wickedness till thou dost find none. All right. Amen. Be seated. Now, do you see there that David is praying another imprecatory here? Does David pray, break his arm? Do you ever pray that? Have you ever prayed? You might have thought it, but David prayed it. This was David's prayer life. Are we learning something about David's prayer life? Was David's praise and prayer like our praise and prayer? Now that we're coming, aren't we? We're coming into a more understanding of what prayer and praise is really about. Psalm 9, as I mentioned earlier, showed the wicked as other nations. But in Psalm 10, we see that the theme of this one is that the wicked that are in Israel. Bringing that into the New Testament, the spiritual Israel is the church. Is there wickedness in the church? Okay, that's what we're talking about. Now, we're not talking about sin. This was something that kind of stuck out to me as I looked through this. David's going to list here the things of the wicked person and how the wicked person is identified. And he never really deals with sin. It's just mean people. Mean people who prey on others, who get on others when others get down and depressed. That's the primary thing that David's all upset about. Mean people that get on people and actually believe that there is no God, or want to believe that there is no God. They really don't believe that. I don't believe anybody truly believes that because of what Romans 2 says. Romans 2 says they know in their heart that there is a God. So that's what David's trying to come to here, and that's what I'm wanting to bring to our understanding, is that there is wickedness in the church. But we're not necessarily talking about sin. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I'm a pastor. I know there's a Lord Jesus Christ. But Delbert Young still got some sin in his life, okay? But I'm not wicked. Yeah? But simple's not always being wicked, all right? But yeah, wicked is being sinful, but when we're going to see these things. But I'm just wanting to make sure that we have an understanding as we enter into this thought. Like last week, you know, we got into all that deep stuff that we were moving around in, and I really want to start saying rather than Christians, like last week I said Christians don't have abortions and Christians don't look at pornography and Christians don't. Well, that's not totally true. The righteousness in the Christian doesn't. It's the unrighteousness that's in the Christian that does. Is that better? And that's what I'm trying to project here. Last week I was talking about nations. I was talking about an overall overview of the nations. Today we're talking about individuals. We're talking about what's in us. And there's still some sin, and yet I want to show us tonight there's still some wickedness in us, even though we may not be totally wicked and deprived people. So that's what we're trying to bring into contrast tonight, is looking at this. And as we look at this, you know, I think it'll be clear as to what I'm trying to project and what I'm trying to say. The first thing David opens with is, why, Lord? He says, why, Lord, in verse 1. He says, why, Lord, does it seem that you hide from me? Why, Lord, does it seem that sometimes you're a long ways away, you're far off? Why, Lord? Now, have you ever felt that way? Yeah, I think anybody has. But the interesting thing is in this psalm, that's never answered. Never does David tell us why sometimes the Lord seems a long ways away. Why sometimes it seems that the Lord's hiding from us. I got reasons. I got thoughts. I believe sometimes it's tests that we're going through. I believe sometimes that there's just times that the Lord takes His presence away from us and His influence sometimes, and He allows us just to run our own course to show that we, without Him, we won't make it. And I think that's what we're wanting to see here tonight, is that David says, why, Lord? Why do you seem like you're hiding from me? The word there, he says, why do you seem like you're afar off, and why do you seem like you're hiding from me in times of trouble? The word times is interesting. It means time, it means now, and it means when. And trouble means tightness. Now, what we're talking about here is not if trouble comes, but when trouble comes. Do you see that? Times does not mean if. Times means now or when. How many understands that you're either in trouble or you will be? Trouble being a tight place, okay? I mean, you will be, you're either in a tight place or you will be in a tight place. And that's the thought that I want to project here. And that's the whole thrust of what David's starting to talk about here. And he says, things are getting tight here. Now, we've been in church services and I've been in churches where things got tight because of wicked people. You know, they're just mean. Mean people. And that's the whole thrust here. I'm on page 86. I'll get off of that. The thing that I did see, that when we do come to the point where we're asking the Lord, where are you? Why do you seem like you're a long ways away? In my particular life, when that time's happened, it's been times of frustration. It's been times when I've gotten impatient waiting on Him. And so then I start asking, where are you, Lord? You know, why are you hiding from me? So frustration and impatience brings along these feelings. Again, there I got the note there that he does not conclude the thought that he ever really answered the question, where are you, Lord? The thing that I did note is he always with the believer? Did Jesus say, I will never desert you, I'll never leave you or forsake you? Is he there, even though sometimes it feels like he isn't? Amen. And that's what we've got to understand, is that he's always there. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it. Point four on page 86. Why, Lord, do you seem to be afar off concerning the wickedness within your church? Why, Lord, do you seem to be hiding? The answer is not given. What is given is in verse 16, the Lord is King forever. I look at the church today, and I see wickedness. I see crazy things going on. We're going to be talking about some of these in a few seconds, where they wicked people pounce on the afflicted. Afflicted meaning depressed. One of our elders has gotten on one of the brothers' mailing list, and he writes him these kinds of letters. If you'll take this corner of a $50 bill, was it a $1,000 bill? And it wasn't a real $1,000 bill. It was blowed up $1,000. If you take it and lay on it, if you'll sleep on it, and then mail it back to me tomorrow with your pledge of $20, God's going to bless you. And there was another one that come along. And one of the deacons got something and brought it in there. It was a very similar type of a thing. I see these things going on. I say, Lord, why do you let this happen? Why does this go on? And there's really no answer, except just understanding that He is King forever, and understanding that He's in control. Did you ever mail that off, by the way? Page 86, number four. The pride, in pride the wicked. This is verse 2 through 11. Now, what David does here in these verses is give us, I believe that it's 11 lists of wicked people are, of identifying wicked people. And I'm not going to linger on these. I'm going to hit them and then I'm going to go. The first one is that they hotly pursue the afflicted. And the word afflicted, actually, King James says poor. It doesn't mean poor. It means depressed in mind or circumstances. Circumstances has an individual depressed. And what the wicked do is hotly pursue these people. They hotly pursue them. The word hotly there is to flame. They go after them like a flame to consume them. I think I've got there in the notes somewhere, right there, I believe, that it's... Do you remember the old banker and farmer principle, where the farmer has his place, his farm on at the bank as collateral, and the first time he's late, the banker forecloses on the farmer. He has consumed all that the farmer had. Taking his land and everything. It's that kind of a thing. It's the affliction that an individual wait to pounce on somebody else when they're down. Have you ever been burned by another brother or sister? Have you ever felt the flame of a brother or sister in your life? Have you? Have you ever burned one? I'm more interested if you've ever burned one than if you've ever been burned. Burning will be good for you. But if you got a habit of burning, folks, that's not good. And what I want to point out and show you is there's some wickedness in us. The church has gone through something in the last couple of years that in my lifetime it's never gone through before. And a lot of the major ministries have fallen. And I, guilty as anyone, have hotly pursued these ministries. I've talked about them. I've blasted them. I sure didn't uplift them and build them. There was a wicked element in me that wanted to talk about these guys. I hotly pursued them. And what David is saying here is that when you're righteous, you don't do those things. When you're righteous, you don't hotly pursue somebody for the first time they fall to jump on them and pounce on them. Am I talking to anybody else besides myself? See, that's what we're talking about here. There's things in us that even though we're not wicked people, there's little traces of these things within us. And this is what I really want to deal with. I'm not interested. The big wickedness in the church is just going to take care of itself. It'll either destroy the church, and if it does, the church isn't supposed to be there anyhow, or the Lord will blow it out of there by His Spirit, or it'll be in there and cause confusion, which will do a work within the church. I'm not worried about that. What I am worried about is the little wickedness that's in Delbert. The little thing in me that wants to talk about the brother, or when one's down, I jump on him, I hotly pursue him, and I burn him. That's what I want to deal with tonight. Anybody here want to go with me? Instead of helping, which is covenant, the wicked consume. Remember, we are discussing the wicked within Israel. Too often we pounce upon a wounded brother or sister within the church when covenantally we should help. Have you ever hurt someone in the church or in the body when you should have been helping and healing? That's what I'm talking about. Hotly pursue. On the top of page 87, I've got a note there. We're talking about wickedness, and Ted mentioned America. And one of the most wicked things that I have seen lately, besides our dearly beloved O'Hara, was it Madeline? She's wicked. But here in the pro-choicers, there's a woman, several of them, that make their appearance from time to time on the television. And these are wicked women. Boy, I'm telling you, they are wicked people. And this description that David gives here is just so descriptive of them. I'll read what I wrote. I cannot help but think as I write this about some of the wicked women I have seen lately concerning pro-choice. They take a teen girl, a young woman, who is already down and consumed, and consume that young person for their own purpose or their own cause. I know this is not exactly in context with what those within the church, that's what we're talking about, but it sure is wickedness. And David wants it to break her arm. Breaking the arm, we're going to get into this in just a second, but I may refer to it several times as we go through here. What breaking the arm does is actually a sign of taking away one's power. If you break my arm, if you break my right arm, you're taking away my power. And there's a power in the wicked things that are in my life that I wish the Lord would break its arm, take away its power in my life. And the second thing that David lists is that the wicked boast of his heart's desires. And the key word there is his heart's desires. He's a selfish person. His heart is on himself. He's a self-server. He serves himself. He's not a servant. The righteous person is a servant. The wicked person is self-interested in his self. Does David say that? Does David say that the wicked person is after his heart's desires? That's what he wants to talk about. That's what he's after. Is that what David says? Now, how many of us have ever been more interested in what we wanted than what the Lord wanted? Huh? Well, you see, there's a little wickedness in us that we need to break its arm. Is this all right? The third thing that he says is that the greedy curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked, in the haughtiness of his countenance, does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. The first thing that I write here about is that he spurns the Lord. The word spurns means to break off. That's what the Hebrew word means, it means to break off. So, thinking now, who does the breaking off? Does the Lord do the breaking off, or does the wicked person do the breaking off? The wicked person. The greedy curses and breaks off the Lord. Do you see that? The word spurns, meaning break off. He spurns the Lord. He breaks off the Lord. Now, I'm not dealing with anybody's eternal security. If you've got eternal security, praise God. Okay? But I'm saying that wicked people break off the Lord. Is that what it says? greedy, the greedy curses and spurns, which means break off from the Lord. If there is, and I'm not dealing with this, and you know where I'm at, so I don't have to project where I'm at. I'm somewhere in the middle. I'm neither totally Calvinistic nor neither totally Arminianism. I'm somewhere in the midst there. I'm eternally secure. I'm not going backwards. I'm going on. I hope you are. But there seems to be here in David's thought is that an individual, and then we're talking here of Israelis, that can break off their relationship with the Lord. Now, I'm not saying they're going to hell, or maybe they are. I don't know. But I'm saying that what David seems to be emphasizing here is the thought that they're greedy and they break off their relationship with the Lord. If there is a losing of one's salvation, and I'm not dealing with this, who does it? Here's my principle. Does an individual break off their relationship with the Lord, or does the Lord break off his relationship with an individual? Do you see what I'm trying to get at? It's another avenue. I'm not talking about the Lord cutting somebody off. I'm talking about somebody cutting themselves off from the Lord. I see it much more in that light than I do an individual getting cut off by the Lord. And that seems to go along with what Romans 1 talks about, where God gives them over and God gives them over and finally God gives them up. Are we here? Is this? I know I'm talking to somebody. Well, all I'm wanting us to see here is that another avenue. We talk about eternal salvation and praise God, and I have it. I know that I do. I'm not going back in that stuff. I'll never. But what I am trying to get across here is that if something did happen to my relationship with Jesus Christ, it wouldn't be Jesus Christ that broke off the relationship. It would be Delbert that broke off the relationship. Yeah. Now that puts another avenue on it. David says they spurn the Lord. They break off the relationship. That's number three. Number four, he says the wicked do not seek the Lord. What is seeking the Lord to us? What is seeking the Lord to you? Somebody answer. What? Good. I thought about that a second, and I'm not sure that we understand what seeking the Lord is. What seeking the Lord to me is walking after the Spirit. If I am walking after the Spirit, then I'm seeking the Lord. Because walking after the Spirit is the opposite of walking after the flesh. Are you here? Okay. So if I'm not walking after the flesh, then I'm walking after the Spirit. Then I'm seeking the Lord. And I think this is very, very important that we understand that seeking the Lord is not necessarily falling on our face and crying out, "O Lord God." It's seeking after spiritual things. It's seeking after the things of the Spirit. It's walking after the Spirit. It's seeking the things that the Spirit has to give. Seeking the Lord is seeking the Spirit. These cannot be separated. Could you separate then seeking the Lord and walking after the Spirit? You can't separate those, you see? Walking after the Spirit is the same thing as seeking the Lord. These cannot be separated. Walking after the Spirit is seeking the Spirit. It is dealing with our flesh, crucifying it, and seeking after spiritual things. Do you agree with that? Okay. Spiritual things. What are spiritual things? Are spiritual gifts seeking after the Spirit? Is it? If I was desirous after spiritual gifts, am I seeking after spiritual things? Therefore, am I walking after the Spirit? Therefore, am I seeking the Lord? I think so. Yes, Delbert, you are. Now, what I'm trying to get across here is this thought. Then is most of the church world today seeking after the Spirit? No. They don't. How can they seek after Him if they don't know Him, right? That's what I'm wanting us to see here. Then, in that context, what I'm trying to get across to us is that there's a wicked element that's in me sometimes that doesn't want to seek after the Spirit. I don't want to seek. I'm fine where I'm at. I can prophesy. I can do those things. Hey, I can preach some. Hey, I can do all these things. You know, I can look. But sometimes I get complacent there. And that's a little wicked thing within me. I need to continually seek after the Spirit. Now, do you? Or do I just need to seek after the Spirit? Now, we all need to understand this principle, that when you're not seeking after the Spirit, you're allowing that wicked thing that's in you, which is your human nature, your carnal nature, to fight against the things of the Spirit, and you need to seek after the Spirit. Thank you. Is spiritual praise seeking after the Spirit? The Father seeketh such that worship Him, they that worship Him in spirit and in truth. So it's seeking after the Spirit, seeking to worship Him in the Spirit. Now, what is worshiping Him in the Spirit? Good. We're getting somewhere. Now, this is what I'm wanting us to see. You see, there is what I'm wanting to bring across tonight, if I possibly can, and I'm wanting to say this, is that David here is dealing with wickedness with inside of Israel. I want to deal with wickedness inside of spiritual Israel. I want to deal with specifically wickedness with inside of Delbert. And you need to want to deal specifically with the wickedness inside of you. Here now we have been giving a list of all these things that David identifies wickedness with. One thing that wickedness is not seeking after the things of the Spirit. Number five, all his thoughts are there is no God. Now, he doesn't believe this because on down later, he's going to change that to God won't see me, which is really what he's really saying here. But God here is Elohim. It's the Creator God. And NIV Bible says, does a real good job on this verse. It says, in all his thoughts, there is no room for God. There's a progression that's happening here. First, he stops seeking God, and now in his mind, there's no room for God. There's other things that are taking areas of his thinking and of his mind that the Lord should be taking and that the Lord should be getting. Do you hear what I'm saying? Now, this is true in all of us. Eventually, things are going to get like this. Eventually, not if, but when, maybe now, things are tight. Remember how we started with this? You may be going through something right now that's consuming your thought life, and there's no room for God in your thinking. He may be getting crowded out. Now, is that wickedness or is that righteousness? Okay. David says it's wickedness. There is no room for God in your thinking. You hear what I'm trying to do tonight, don't you? I'm trying to bring this right down and put it into our laps. If I can't do that, if I can't bring it down and put it into our laps and make us deal with ourselves, then we won't get dealt with. And I believe that this is the way the Lord wants this taught tonight and wants this brought tonight, is that we need to understand these things, is that a lot of times in Delbert's mind, other things come in and pushes out room that should be taken by the Lord God. Okay. That's the fifth one. The sixth one. His ways prosper. Have you ever noticed that a lot of wicked people prosper? His ways prosper. But, David says, thy judgments are on high, out of his sight. In other words, it's fun for a season. Will the wicked be judged?
Yes.
Will the wicked in you be judged?
Yes.
Will the wicked in me be judged? Yeah. Now, I can say that he won't judge it, and I can play games with God, and I can act like he won't judge it, and I can prosper for a season in anything that I endeavor to do, but I better understand that judgment is there. It's just out of my sight. Is this fun tonight? Are we having fun yet? Look, I want us to understand that we're going to reap what we sow.
Yeah.
And when we sow to the flesh, then to the flesh we will reap corruption. We need to understand these things. And a lot of times I think I'm getting by with something. Am I? No, judgment's there. It's just out of my sight. I may be prospering, may have a good time for a little while. But see, I know these. I know. What makes me so mad is I know these things and I still mess up. And you know these things and you still mess up. So don't laugh at me. But we know that judgment is there. It's just out of our sight. Don't we?
Yeah.
And we still fool around with the Lord. And I got another here, point B. What about wicked ministry? It seems to prosper, and it will for a season, but is judgment there?
It is.
And I think that's the conclusion that finally David came to, is he finally understood that even though it was there and it was running around, that still and all God had his judgment sitting there. It was just out of sight. Number seven, he snorts at his adversaries. The word snort means to puff, to blow, to utter, to kindle, to scoff. You ever puffed at somebody?
You haven't blowed at somebody. Yeah. Nah, we're all Christians. He says to himself or herself, I shall not be moved. And when I got this mindset and I started writing this stuff, I said, Lord, no wonder you're no around. No wonder we can't find you. No wonder you hide from us. The wicked scoffs, utters, blows, puffs at anybody who cramps him. And do you do that when somebody starts cramping you and starts squeezing you and starts getting things tight about? What do? Do you bless them or do you puff on them? We puff on them, don't we? And we blow on them. We utter at them. And we will not be moved. Ministry is the world's worst here. I mean, honestly, now about not moving. I'm on page 80. Wicked ministry will not be moved. I want you to know that. And I think I saw why. I think I finally saw why. And I've come to something. I'm touching on something. And you know how I do. I start touching on something, and then it seems that either me or the Spirit One just continually keeps going into it, and until I get into it. Maybe deeper sometimes than I need to be, but wicked ministry will not be moved. They have their doctrines formulated. They have their theories pigeonholed, and they have it all worked out. They have their eschatology figured, and they won't change. They won't be moved. They won't be moved. But I think I saw why. I think I saw something. There's a reason. They've stopped seeking God. They stopped listening to His Spirit, and so there's no reason to move. Wicked ministry will not be moved. Why? They're not led of the Spirit anymore. They're not seeking God. They're no longer open to the Spirit. They cannot hear the voice of God, and they are set in their doctrine and set in their wickedness. Now, hear me what I'm going to say. If I ever get like that, if I ever get where I'm not flexible and won't change, we were in prayer this morning. And most everyone had left, and Jim and I were there, and I think Don. And Jim said, Delbert, that's one thing that I appreciate about you, is that you're not too big to admit that you were wrong. And if I ever get too big to admit that I was wrong, find you another pastor. I stopped hearing the Lord. If I get to a point where I've got everything pigeonholed and all worked out, then you need to start looking for some place that doesn't. That some place is seeking God and seeking to hear His voice. I think I'm seeing that. I think I'm seeing something here. I've always wondered, why can't some people see these things? And I really believe it's they've stopped seeking God. They've stopped listening to His voice and they're not moving anymore. Number 8. His mouth is full of curses, deceit, oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. There's just no good thing in him. And if we bring that right on into the church, you know, we can talk about wicked ministry. He doesn't preach life. He preaches death. And when I say life, I'm not talking about blessing. I'm talking about something that will change your life. Something that will help us get the sin out of our life so that we can live. Something that will be truth, because the truth shall make us free. So that's what I'm seeing here. Not just blessing people and teaching them and preaching to them what they want to hear, the blessings, but out of their mouth comes nothing but death, something, stuff that'll kill you. Number 9 says he kills the innocent. My first thought here, of course, was abortion. Again, we were speaking of the wicked within Israel or the church. It is difficult not to think of the 5,000 innocent babies killed every day. He kills the innocent. Is there anything more innocent than an embryo in a womb? Oh, and by the way, we have a new one on the way. Diana is going to produce Jeff a child. Isn't that right? Amen. So that's 3 we've got in the oven right now. Right now. Amen. 4?
Denise, right. Yeah, I keep forgetting about them. Denise, four. Three of them are Willis's daughters and daughter-in-laws. But Willis, you've done a good job there. He kills the innocent. Wicked ministry kills the innocent. He poisons them, teaches them not to hear the voice of the Lord. And then he says he lurks, number 10, he lurks as a lion. And I'm trying to talk about the wickedness now, and I got so much that I want to get over here, and I'm lingering a lot longer on these than I wanted to. He lurks as a lion. Remember back in Psalm 7 when we talked about the lion and how we found out who the lion was? Who is the lion? Who is this lion? Who is it that lurks to jump on the afflicted? Satan. All right. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So we're talking about the lion, and he lurks in a hiding place. Now, David gives a very descriptive imagery here as he works through here, and he tells us about Satan's devices. And this is very, very good, and it's something I think that's very applicable to what we're in and what you and I live in. It's very, very applicable. Point A is he lurks in a hiding place. Now, do you ever wake up in the morning and say, well, today I'm going to go out and meet Satan? No, because he's hiding. And his hiding places are very interesting when you start studying Scripture. Remember when we looked at Revelation 9 here a couple of weeks back? And we were in Ephesians, but somehow we got in Revelation 9, and we saw that he had the faces of men and the hair of women. Well, what was he hiding in? He's hiding in people, folk. I'm wanting you to know that this lion can hide in people. And he can hide in a man, he can hide in a woman, he can hide in ministry. 2 Corinthians 11:3 talks about Satan being able to transform himself into an angel of light. And he says, then why do you think it's so strange? Why do you think that it's so magnificent that if his ministries transform themselves into angels of light? We need to look at that because that's kind of where I sense right now to go. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians 11. This is the avenue and the area that I felt the Spirit led me as I was making these notes and preparing. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul is talking here to Corinth about his apostleship. And then I will start in verse 11:13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Are there false apostles? Okay. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also, his what? His servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. Does Satan have servants in the ministry? That's what I want us to say. Yeah, he does. And they're servants of righteousness. But they're not really servants of righteousness. They're false ministry. And he'll disguise himself in that. He hides himself, David says, that he lurks in hiding places. He'll hide in people. He'll hide in men. He'll hide in women. He'll hide in ministry. He'll hide in anything. We never to expect to encounter the devil. He is in a hiding place. Faces of men, hair of women, and ministry. The second thing that David says is he lurks to catch the afflicted. There's that word afflicted again. It means depressed in mind or circumstances. So who is the bait? Who is the bait of the devil? What is the primary bait that he's after? Right, the depressed in mind or circumstances. Your circumstances get you depressed in your mind. Something doesn't go right. Something's not working like you want it to work. You get depressed. Who then are you becoming bait for? Right, the lion. And he's going to come on you. Marital relationships. Man, what can depress you more? What about finances? Huh? Does finances get you depressed sometimes? Your job.
your workplace. These are areas that we get down and depressed, we're afflicted in. King James says poor. It's not necessarily talking about being poor. What we're talking about here is being depressed. When we get depressed, we become bait for the lion. And he's hiding in somebody to get you. Note his prey, the depressed in mind or circumstances. So the secret to avoiding the lion is what? Avoid depression. The joy of the Lord is my strength. If I stay happy and joyful and content in whatever state that I find myself in, I'll have the peace of God and I won't be lion bait. Okay? Now, I was going to turn to Matthew 16. Obviously, I'm not. But Matthew 16 is a very good passage of Scripture. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. This is where Jesus is talking about being anxious about things. He's talking there about being anxious about clothes. He's talking there about being anxious about money. He says, why do you worry about clothes? He says, don't you know that even the lilies have more splendor than Solomon? Don't you know that if you become anxious, that even worrying about your height, you can't add one cubit to it? Or even worrying about your age, that you can't add one day to your life? It's thought there, and what I want to project is, what good does worrying about it anyway? What good does it do to get depressed? Is there any good in getting depressed? Well, why do we get depressed? To feed the lion. That's it. That's good. That's about what happens. That's about the only good that it does. We become lion bait. We become lion bait. I'm sometimes lion bait. Page 90. Third thing that David says is the lion catches the afflicted when he draws him into his net. The word net there is a net like catching an animal. I want you to know it's a trap. Does he set traps for us? Yeah, he does. And the sad thing is we love them. We love the traps. I guess that, when I was a kid, my dad owned several acres of land, and I used to have a lot of rabbit traps. And I never could understand that dumb rabbit going in this box. Why would you go into a little box, and trip this little lid and it fall on you? Well, he liked the box. Sometimes I didn't even put a carrot. Sometimes I didn't put nothing in there. He just went in the box. That's what I said. Why does stupid rabbit go in this box? Sometimes I put apples. Apples was really, really, really a good day. And I wondered, so I said, Tim, why? Why'd you go in the trap, son? I mean, why? Because I wanted to go into the trap. I knew it was a trap. I knew it was a trap. I knew I was going to get trapped. I knew the lion was in there. But I still went in the trap. Now, I'm not just talking to me. I know I'm not. You know what I'm talking about. We have all went in the trap. Knowing it was a trap, still went in because we wanted to. Why did we sin? Because we wanted to. He lured us in. He drew us in and got us. The word draw means there. To draw, it means including to sow. The lion draws us by sowing thoughts in our minds. It means to sound by making sure that we hear something. It means to prolonging a relationship or basically prolonging a thought. The main way to overcome sin and the devil, the main way. The only way is to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. That's it. We got to think different. We allow thoughts to get in there and linger and grab a hold and take root. Well, you're delaying it. And what's going to happen is I'm not picking on you, it's just all of us. The longer we delay dealing with our flesh, the more traps we're going to fall into. And people have not yet understood that Satan's purpose, or listen to me, Satan's mandate for his existence is to destroy. That's why he was created. I want to look at these and we'll quit. And you can leave page 91 through 95 there and we'll pick it up. But I want us to see that Satan's mandate is to destroy. And let's look at these because this is important. Isaiah
54 and 16. This probably helped me change my... Randy, will you or Willis want to cut this air down? Pawpaw and Vi said, please. Isaiah, what did I say? 54. Well, I hope I got the right one. Yeah. Behold, I myself have created the smith who blows the fire of coals. Now, the eye is God, and brings out a weapon for its work. And I have created the what? To do what? Okay. Why was he created? Now, yeah, we're kind of back into where we were last week, a little bit. The devil will destroy all the wickedness eventually. And that includes the wickedness in me and the wickedness in you. Eventually, he's going to get it. That's why he's created. Genesis 3:1, and then I'll comment a little bit more. Genesis 3:1. He created the destroyer to ruin. I could talk about John 10:10, where it says, "But the thief cometh not but to what? Rob, kill, and to destroy." Whoever the thief is right there, it's still the same principle. That's why he's coming. And he can only get you if you give him a place, if you fall into his trap. Am I right? Mm-hmm. Genesis 3:1. This is, of course, the Adam and Eve story. Now the serpent was more what? Crafty, King James says subtle, than any beast, than all the beasts of the fields which the Lord God had made. Which the Lord God had what? Made. Did the Lord God make the serpent? Now, how did he make the serpent? Did he make him crafty? Did he make him subtle?
More crafty.
More crafty, more subtle. He was made this way, folk. And we can get to the Lucifer thing. I'm not a big Lucifer fan, okay? I know that the devil was created to destroy. That's why he made him. I know that right here he was created subtle and crafty. Revelation 12:4. You're hearing this. You're really hearing this. This is one of the first times you've heard me when I've said this to you. You see, the lion's coming, and he's got a net. He's just drawing us, and he entices us, and our flesh wants to go into the net. Our spirit doesn't, but our flesh does. And in Revelation 12, here we're talking about the vision that John had. I'll read the first four verses. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed in the sun and the moon under her feet, and her head on a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in the pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. Now, who is the dragon? We're still talking about the same dude. We're still talking about the lion. We're still talking about the serpent. That's who we're talking about. Having 7 heads and 10 horns, and his heads were 7 diadems, and his tail swept away the third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon, what? Stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might what? Devour her child. You see why he's created? He's created to destroy. He's created to ruin. He's created to devour. He's created crafty. Now, the thing that we've got to understand, though, is, I mean, you can really develop a real fear of him, because none of us, I don't really believe, are strong enough in our own right to face-to-face battle with Satan. But in Christ, we can. But the thing, though, that I want to project to us and show us, and we looked at this several weeks back when we got into the Job thing, where something very similar to this. But in Job, I'm not going to turn there. This should be familiar to you because we just looked at it a couple of weeks ago. But remember in Job chapter 1 and then in chapter 2 where Satan came to present himself before God with all the other angels, and the Lord asked him, says, "What have you been up to?" And he says, "Been going here and yonder, walking through and out the earth, seeking whom he may devour," is really what he was saying. And the Lord God said, "Well, have you considered my servant Ted?" And Satan says, "No, I hadn't even thought about him." You got a fence around him. You got a fence around him. I can't get to him. I don't even worry about him. Well, go take the fence down. Remember when we done that? Remember when we studied that? Okay. What I want to project to you is that though he is created to destroy, though he is created crafty, and though he is created to devour, though those things are very, very true in scriptures, and we can see them very, very clearly, is he still on a leash? Amen. And who holds the leash? You see, that's what we've got to understand. He can't get on you unless God lets him get on you. And if God lets him get on you, then you need to be gotten on.
Exactly right. We can get on.
Why, Lord, do you hide yourself from me? Where are you, Lord? He's on a leash. And the reason that I see it in scriptures, and it's just firmed within me that he does what he's created to do. His mandate, his reason for existence is to destroy. Point D. Okay, after he sets his trap and he does all these things, this is what he does. He crouches, he bows down, and then the unfortunate fall by his mighty ones. And not necessarily by him, by the lion, but by his mighty ones. He doesn't necessarily always have to do it. He's got some demons that are pretty powerful. He's got some spirits that'll do it for him. And have you ever watched a cat crouch and get bowed up, coiled, and then pounce? By the time he gets in that coiled position, it's just about too late, isn't it? Because he is ready. Now, if his prey spots him before he gets coiled, the prey's got a chance. And if you can spot him before he gets coiled, you've got a chance. And that's what this lesson, I suppose, is tonight. You know, I think some of us need to spot him before he gets coiled so that we'll have a chance. He crouches, he bows down, and then the unfortunate fall. And then number 11, this is the last thing that David brings out about the wicked. The wicked says to himself, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. You've never said that, have you? You've never done something and said, well, God's not really going to get me. God won't get me. God needs me. In verse 4, he said, there is no God. But I see here that he really didn't believe it. And I don't believe any atheists truly believe there is no God. I believe that in their heart they know the judgment's there. It's just out of their sight. It's there. God is really there. The old principle, you're going to reap what you sow. You're planting today, you're going to harvest tomorrow. Truth is, nobody really believes there is no God. You just want to believe that he won't get you. I want to believe he won't get me. I do. That's where his great mercy comes in. I could preach mercy now, boy. I could really preach God's mercy on that one. That's not his grace. His grace is his influence in my life. When I don't respond properly to his influence, I've rejected his grace. I've turned from his grace. But that's when I want his mercy. I don't want him to get me. That's his mercy. God, what mercy is the Lord not getting you when he could. When he could. Father, Lord Jesus, and Holy Spirit, it's been fun tonight. It's just been fun. And Lord, I really believe that you've opened some things to us. You've caused us to look at some things and laugh at ourselves and look into our lives. And Lord, I really believe that you showed us some things tonight about the lion, about the serpent, why he was created, what he's about. And Lord, I really believe that you've touched bases with some of us tonight. I think you've showed us that there are traps being laid and nets being laid and traps about to be sprung upon us. Lord, I believe it's a timely message. I believe it's a timely word, and I thank you for it. I hope it's ministered, Lord. I really do. I hope that it's touched and ministered and done what you sent it forth to do. And I know that it has. I know that it has. I love you, Lord. I praise your holy name. Let's stand, please. Stand. Let's just lift our voices to him just for a moment. Just pray to him in your spirit and your understanding, however that you sense to. I just want to praise him just for a few seconds.